All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 20. And as you're turning there this morning, I've got good news for you. Jesus is still alive. Amen. He's still alive. When he rose from the dead, not only did he guarantee our salvation, but he also gave us a great purpose. And so, as we begin our message this morning, I want to ask you a question. It's a deep question, and it requires some thought. It even requires some prayer. It's a question that really penetrates to the heart of life. It's a simple question, but a deep question, and here it is. What is God's purpose for your life? What's his purpose for your life? For clarity, when I say the word purpose, what I mean is the reason you exist. Like, why are you here? What's your purpose? What's the point? You ever thought about that? Like, what's the point of life? Why do you exist? Why has God placed you where you are? Why has God placed you in the place where you work, in the community that you live in? What is his purpose for your life? And let me ask it really in two different ways. What is God's purpose for your life on paper? Like, if I were to ask you right now to write in your bulletin, what is God's purpose for your life? Write it in one sentence. What would you write down as your purpose on paper? And then the second question, the follow-up question is, what is your purpose in practice? In other words, is the way that you live your life in agreement with the purpose statement you would write on paper? Are you living out your God-given purpose? In John chapter 20, the second half of John chapter 20, we can summarize this entire pericope of verses with two words. The word purpose and the word proof. When Jesus came back to life, he gave us some proof that he is who he said he was. And that he did what he said he would do. And because he is who he said he is and did what he said he would do, he gives you purpose out of that. And by giving you purpose, by the very fact that God has given you purpose, there is an expectation from God that you live out, that you fulfill that purpose. Let me put it very simply. Jesus expects you to do that which you were created to do. But it's better than that. He doesn't just give you a purpose and then say, good luck with it. He doesn't just give you a purpose and say, try to figure it out. Instead, he gives you a purpose and then he helps you fulfill that purpose. Today, you're going to see two ways that Jesus helps us fulfill that purpose. With your Bibles in hand and open to John chapter 20, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19 and read down to verse 31. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Here's what the Bible says. When it was evening on that first day of the week, for context, in the morning Jesus rose, and now in verse 19 we see it's evening on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose. When it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Catch this. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for purpose and proof. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for Thomas, who expressed some real genuine doubt. Thank you that he did that, and thank you that you met that doubt with proof. Thank you that you enabled him to have faith. You are a good, gracious, and loving God. And I pray that today, as we expound on this passage, as we unpack this passage, I pray that you would help us in this room to know without a doubt what our purpose is, and then to begin living out that purpose. I pray that you would do a work in this room. If there's someone who's like Thomas, who just can't believe, I pray that you would help them to overcome their unbelief. I pray that you would be the author of their faith today, the perfecter of our faith in this room. We love you, we thank you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two ways Jesus helps us live with purpose. Number one, Jesus equips us to live on mission. The morning of the resurrection was a morning of great excitement. We saw that last week as both Peter and John start running to the tomb. And you'll remember who got to the tomb first, Peter or John? John got to the tomb first. He made a big deal about it, but Peter eventually showed up. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. She was excited. There was a sense of excitement that must have swirled among those three, and that must have, at least for a minute, begin to spread to the disciples. And yet that sense of excitement soon gave way to a sense of fear and a sense of panic. And by that evening, the Bible says the disciples were gathered together, and they were locked in a room. And why were they locked in a room? Well, because they were afraid. That's what it says. Look in your Bible, verse 19. When it was the evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. The Greek word there for fear is the word phobos. It's where we get the word phobia from. They were fearful of the Jews. They were afraid that maybe the Jews might do to them what the Jews did to Jesus. You can see the scene in your mind's eye, right? They're in a room. They're gathered together. The doors are closed. The doors are locked because they feared the Jews. And look at what happens, the very next sentence. Look in your Bible, verse 20. The Bible says that Jesus knocked on the door. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you need to check your translation, because that ain't right. Jesus didn't knock on the door. Jesus didn't open the door. What'd he do? He just showed up. Like, it almost reads as though he walked through the door. Not through the open door, but through the door. I don't know how he got there, but he just kind of showed up. Look at it. Verse 19, when it was evening, the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. You want to know why he started with peace be with you? Number one, they were afraid that the Jews would find them and they needed some peace. But number two, Jesus just showed up out of nowhere. And he says, peace be with you. And then watch as he turns what they were fearful of. They were afraid that the Jews might find them. They were huddled up together in a room with the doors locked, and watch as he turns their fear into joy. Verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands, and then he showed them his side. And the Bible says that the disciples rejoiced. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. His very presence brought proof that he was alive and brought joy to the hearts of his people. And now watch in verse 21 as he begins to deliver purpose. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now remember the context. They're fearfully locked in a room. Jesus shows up. And then he tells them that they were not called to stay locked behind doors sitting on the gospel. They were not called to sit in a room and cower. They were not saved to be silent. They were saved to be sent. Jesus says, you're going to go. You're going to go, and beyond that, I'm going to send you. Can I point out the obvious to us in this room this morning? Church family, you are not saved to be silent about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why it matters. Jesus did not endure the cross. He did not die on the cross, defeat death, pay for your sins. He did not rise from the dead and give you life. He didn't do that so that you could sit in a pew and be afraid to tell somebody about who he is. Hear me, the resurrection of Christ not only provides you with salvation, the resurrection of Christ gives you purpose. Your purpose is to go tell the world about who he is. Your purpose is to live for his glory. And as you live for his glory, you tell the world who he is. Jesus did not save you. He's sending you. He didn't just save you so that you could sit in church. He saved you so he could send you. And he's sending you out to take the gospel into the places where you live, work, and play. You've been sent, and you think, I can't do it. Like, I can't live for Christ out there. It's easy to come in here and sing hymns. It's easy to come in here and read the Bible. It's easy to come in here and pray. But I can't do that in my neighborhood. I can't go to Juarez, Mexico and do that. I can't go to Southeast Asia. I can't do that. And you know what? You're halfway right. You can't do it. Not on your own. And if you try, you will become exhausted, fatigued, wore out. If you try, you will be unsuccessful. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus didn't just show up, give you an assignment, and say good luck. He equips you to do the job. Your purpose in life, if you have to write it down, your purpose in life is to live for the glory of God. That's what you would write if you had to put it in your paper. Put it on paper. Put it in your bulletin. To live for the glory of God. And that means that you live in such a way that your life speaks the gospel. That you live in such a way that your life communicates what this book says. And it also means that you open your mouth and literally speak the gospel. Like the Lord has given you purpose on paper. He's equipped you to live out your purpose in practice. And you say, well, how did he do that? He's given you the Holy Spirit. Like, you have God himself, the Holy Spirit, living within you, guiding you, directing you, leading you, enabling you to live for the glory of God. And that's what we see in John chapter 20. Now, you need to know, John chapter 20, verse 22 is kind of like a preview of the Pentecost moment. It's almost like the movie trailer. John chapter 20, verse 22 is the movie trailer. Acts chapter 2 is the movie. John chapter 20 is a picture of what is to come. In Acts chapter 2, it actually comes. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 22, with one word. I want you to notice the word. It's the word on. Look in your Bible. In John 20, verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus breathed. What's your Bible say next? On them. In a pre-Pentecost world, the Holy Spirit lived on them. But what happened in Acts 2? Lives in them. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. Big difference between the two. Big difference between living on and living in. Look at verse 22. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What you need to know is that today we live in a post-Pentecost world, which means this. It means the Holy Spirit of God begins to live with you the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Amen. The moment you accept Christ, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. He lives within you. And here's the really good news. He will never leave you. Amen. He's with you all the time. He's always there. In John 20, Jesus gives the disciples a preview of what's to come. He breathed on them. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit comes and dwells within them. And you and I live in an Acts 3 world. You see what I'm saying? We live in a world where the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is here. You've been equipped to live out your faith. You've been equipped to live on mission by the Spirit of God himself who dwells within you. He's not resting on you. He's dwelling in you. He's within you, guiding you and leading you. And here is my my fear, maybe one of my greatest fears as a believer, and maybe one of my greatest fears as your pastor. My fear is that so many of us live as if he's not. Like, we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We know that on paper. But then we live our life as if he's not. We go about our day never giving thought to what the Holy Spirit wants. We go about our day never giving consideration to where he's calling us to go. Can I just be blunt with you? There is no way that you can fulfill your purpose unless you are desperate for the Holy Spirit of God to lead the way. There's no way you can live with purpose unless you are desperate for the Holy Spirit of God to move in your life. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And yet we ignore him all too often. And we wonder, why does he feel so far away? Why does my walk with Christ feel so stale? Why does life feel so blah? Want to know why life feels so blah? It could be that the practice on your paper, the purpose that you write on your paper, it could be that that sentence that you write, my purpose is to live to the glory of God, it could be that that doesn't match your practice. It could be that what you say your purpose is and how you actually live out your purpose, they're as far away as you can imagine. It could be that you come in here on Easter Sunday and you proclaim, he is risen. But by Monday, you act like he's dead again. Forgetting he's with you. Forgetting he's there. Forgetting he's guiding you. Giving no thought to him. It could be that we've forgotten God. That's convicting. My brothers and sisters, we have been given a gift. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus saved us, and then he gave us a mission. He sent us. He gave us a mission to live on mission for his glory. And then he equipped us to do that by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He equips us to live on mission. Secondly and finally, he enables us to live by faith. On that very first night, Jesus rose in the morning. That night they were cowering in a locked room behind locked doors. On that very first night, Thomas wasn't in the room. And we know that because of what verse 24 says. Look in your Bible. Thomas had heard about this, but he just couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe this news. The news that Jesus had risen from the dead was so unbelievable that for Thomas it was not to be believed unless, well, let's just read it. Verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never, never believe. That word never is a strong word. Your translation might say not. I will not believe. The emphasis there is on the word not or never. It's as though you can almost hear audibly Thomas saying, I will never believe unless, did you see the conditions that he laid down? That conditional statement, that if-then statement? Look at it, verse 25. If I don't see the mark of the nails with his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. The implication is this. Thomas is saying, if I do see the mark of the nails, if I do put my finger in the mark of the nails, if I do put my hand into his side, then I'll believe. The word put in verse 25, look at it in your Bible. If I don't put my finger into the mark on his hands and put my hand into his sides, it's a unique word for the word put. It's the Greek word ballo. It can be translated to cast or to throw. In this context, it's best understood to define it as the word shove. Like you can put money in your pocket, right? If you go to the store and you buy a donut and they give you back $2.53 in change, you put that change in your pocket. But what do you do with the donut? You shove that donut in your mouth. You know what I'm saying? Big difference between the two. Put and shove. Thomas says, if I don't shove my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas, he was not going to believe just because his friends told him that it was true. He could not live on the faith of his friends. That wasn't strong enough for Thomas. And I thank God for Thomas. I thank God that Thomas was real enough to say, this is too unbelievable. I can't believe this. Like, Thomas had to see it. He had to see Jesus with his own eyes. He had to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this news that Jesus was alive wasn't fake news. It was real news. He had to go to the source. And the very next word, you have to see this with your eyes. It is so intriguing to me. The very next word. My translation says, a week later. Do you see that? Your translation might say 8 days later. Do you see that? How many of your translations say 8 days later? All right, same thing. A week, 8 days. Let's just do the math here. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. A week is, it's a week. It's the same thing. Don't get hung up on that. What I want you to notice instead of that, I want you to notice the silence. I want you to hear the deafening sound of silence. Verse 25 ends, if these things don't happen, I will never believe. Sunday. Silence. Monday. Tuesday. Wednesday. Thursday. Friday. Saturday. Sunday. I wonder what was going through his mind in those 8 days. Jesus has shown up to the others, but not to him. What would you conclude? I can tell you what Thomas already concluded, that they were crazy. There's no way Jesus came back to life. But I would imagine that the other disciples couldn't stop talking about him. I would imagine the other disciples couldn't stop describing that moment when Jesus just appeared in the room. And Thomas is left there awkwardly with nothing to say. Total silence in his life. Until verse 26. And in verse 26, the sound of silence was completely shattered. Look at it, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again. And who was with them? Thomas. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And you have to feel the emotion of verse 27. There's been a week of silence in Thomas's life. The last recorded words before this moment that we have of Thomas is, I will never believe unless I can shove my hand up his side. Unless I can shove my finger into the nail marks of his hand. A week of silence. And then Jesus shows up and says, peace be with you. And then feel the emotion of verse 27. It's almost as though Jesus turns and makes eye contact directly with Thomas. And he says to Thomas, put your finger here and look. Look at my hand. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Now, when Jesus says, put your finger here and look at my hands, he's using the word put. Pharaoh is what that means. Put. Pharaoh in Greek. But when he says, reach out your hand and put it into my side, guess which word he used? Balo. It's almost as though Jesus was there somehow. It's almost as if he knew exactly what Thomas said when Thomas said, if I don't shove my hand in his side, I'll never believe. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, Thomas, come here. Put your finger right here. Let me see your hand. shove it in that spot where the spear went through my side. For 8 days, Thomas lived faithless. For 8 days, he lived faithless, unbelieving. And he laid down the condition: if I can shove my hand in his side, then I'll believe. And then Jesus walks in the room and says, "Hey, come here and shove your hand in my side." And look at what happens next, verse 27. Look at all of it in its entirety. Verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Shove it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Look at his very next words. Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." The two sentences from Thomas: "I will never believe," "My Lord and my God." How did he get there? Because Jesus helped him. Jesus enabled him to live by faith. And here's what you need to know. If you want to live with purpose, if you want to live this life with purpose, then you have to know that Jesus has equipped you to live on mission. He sent you out and he's given you the Holy Spirit to guide the way and to lead the way. You're not going out as orphans. You're going out with the Holy Spirit. He's equipped you to live on mission and he's enabled you to live by faith. He is, as the Bible says, the author and perfecter of faith. He gave Thomas faith and Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." To bring this to a close, let me just share with you. You are either one of three people in this room. You're one of three people. You realize, the first person is that you realize you've been equipped to live on mission and you've been enabled to live by faith. And as such, your purpose statement on paper matches the way you live your life. Like, you're truly living out your purpose. You're doing what God has called you to do. You're bringing glory to God with all you say, do, and think. You're taking Jesus into the places where you live, work, and play. You're doing what God has called you to do. And if that is you, to God be the glory. Stay the course and come and find me. We've got about 30 different ministry opportunities that we need your help with. If that's you, stay the course. You're either the person who your walk matches your talk, or you're the person who realizes that your purpose statement on paper doesn't match at all your daily practice. Like, you know what your purpose is. You know your purpose is to glorify God in all that you say, do, and think. You know that on paper. But then you live a spiritless life. Like, you leave here and forget that God dwells within you. You say he is risen on Sunday and live like he's dead on Monday. And if that's you, hear me. Stop it. Like, repent. Start living like he's alive. Start living as though he's living within you, because he really is. And he's really guiding you. He's alive. He's with you. So live like it. Live for his glory. You're either the person who is living for his glory, your purpose statement on paper matches that in practice, or you're the person who knows what God's purpose for your life is and you're just not living it. Or maybe you're like Thomas, pre-salvation Thomas. You've heard it all. You've heard me preach however many times. You've heard Bob preach however many times. You've read it all. You know John 3:16. You just can't believe it. Unless you see Jesus and are able to shove your hand into his side, you will never believe. That's been your conclusion. And if that is you, if you are that person who just cannot believe, I want to get your permission to confront your unbelief in a head-on way with this little experiment that we'll do with everybody in the room. If you're someone who cannot believe in Jesus unless like Thomas, Thomas had those conditions, right? I've got to see him and I've got to shove my hand in his side. If that's like you, if you cannot believe in Jesus, then I want to confront your unbelief with a social experiment. It's going to involve all of us in the room. I'm going to list for you three historical events In 1863, Abraham Lincoln stood on a stage, likely with a podium, in a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And he delivered the famous Gettysburg Address. And here's what he said. Help me finish this. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He did that in 1863. If you believe that Abraham Lincoln stood on a podium and delivered the Gettysburg Address, would you just raise your hand? I think we're perfect. Okay. Help me with this one. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean. If you believe that Columbus actually did, what were those three ships? There was the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. If you believe that Columbus really did that, would you just raise your hand? I think we're still batting 100. Okay, one more. In China, right now, today, there exists a great wall. It's about 13,000 miles long. A great wall. It was built a long time ago. If you believe that there is a great wall that exists in China that was really built a long time ago, if you believe the Great Wall is real, would you just raise your hand? I think we're batting 1,000. I think all three of those, everyone raised their hands. Now here's my question. How is it that you can believe in a historical event that you've never seen before? How is it that you can believe that Abraham Lincoln really stood up and delivered the Gettysburg Address? Was anyone there when Abraham Lincoln did that? Raise your hand if you were there. Was anyone there when Columbus showed up with his three boats? Now this one might be, there might be. Has anyone actually seen the Great Wall of China? You've seen it, like in person? On TV, okay, all right. Anybody seen it in person? How can we accept those things as historically accurate, as reliable? Faith, based on what? Evidence. Evidence. Proof. Can I tell you something? When Thomas made his conditional statement, when Thomas said, I will never believe unless, Thomas did not have the evidence that you have. We have so much evidence proving that Jesus really is who he said he was, and that he really did die on the cross, and that he really was buried for 3 days, and he really did come back to life. We have an overwhelming amount of historical evidence, both biblical and extra-biblical, that all point to the reality that Jesus really did come back to life. He really is risen. We can accept it, not because we have to have some kind of experience where Jesus just shows up. He can do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But you don't need that. You have a plethora, a mountain of evidence that all points to the historical reality that Jesus really did die and he really did come back to life. And he really is with us. The Holy Spirit really is with us today. We have a plethora, a mountain of evidence. In fact, we spent the last year looking at John's words as John himself wrote so that you might believe. That's what he says. Look in your Bible. Verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that, what's that next word? What's it say? Who is you? Ah. John says, I wrote these so that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. John wrote his book to provide you with evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, all so that you could believe in the one whom you've never seen with your eyes, the one whom you've never touched the scars of his hands. And here's what the Bible says. If you believe without seeing, oh, blessing awaits. Don't believe me? Look at it. You might believe that you may have life in his name. These are written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. According to verse 29, you will be blessed if you believe. Look in your Bible real quick, one more time. Verse 29. John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I've never seen the literal Jesus, but I believe with all I've got because the evidence is overwhelming. For 20 years, I claimed atheism. For 20 years, I did not believe. But then Jesus showed me who he was, not by walking in the room, but he showed up and worked in my life in a way that was undeniable. And my prayer for you today is if you're someone who, like Thomas, who you just can't believe, I pray that you would come to a saving faith in Jesus, that you would accept the reality of who he is and what he's done. I pray that you would repent and believe and have eternal life. If you're lost, be saved. If you're living a hypocritical life, if you're saved but you ain't living like it, repent. Repent. And get a clear vision of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. And get a clear understanding of what your purpose, what your God-given purpose is. And then, for the sake of the world, start living like he's still risen. Start living like he's living with you because he really is. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the way you move among us. And I pray, God, if there are those in the room who might just be under maybe an extreme amount of conviction this morning, knowing that their faith walk is weak, that they've been saved, but they aren't living like it. They aren't living their purpose out. They're living as though you aren't living with them. God, I pray you would help them to repent. I pray that you would help them to recommit. I pray that you would help them to turn to you and to trust it, that the Holy Spirit of God is living within them. I pray you would help them. I pray, Father, for those in the room who might not know you as Lord and Savior. They've never placed their faith in you. I pray that today they might do that. Today they might repent of their sins and trust in you and be saved. I pray you would help them to do that. I pray, God, for all of us that you would remind us as we leave this place that we've been equipped to live on mission, the Holy Spirit living within us, and we've been enabled to live by faith. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for purchasing salvation for us. Thank you for giving purpose to us, and thank you for helping us to fulfill that purpose. Help us to do that today so that you're glorified, magnified, and made big. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.